Well, good morning. As always, nice to be here again. It's a nice little fellowship you have here, and a close-knit group, and you're doing a lot of good things, and it's nice to be a part of it. My wife and I appreciate it. Thought the offering today was especially lovely. And what is that song?
Jesus Name I Love.
I don't think I've heard that before, but it's nice. Anyway, thank you. When I was a little boy, the little girl next door came over, and we were playing in the front yard, and I had a shovel, and we were playing under a lilac bush, and I started digging a hole, and I said, you know, let's see if we can dig down to hell and see the devil. And she freaked out. She jumped up and said, I'm going to tell on you, and she ran home, and I covered up the hole and ran in the house. I was looking out the curtains to see if I was going to get in trouble, because I figured that's something that, you know, you don't want to mess with. And ended up becoming a minister. It's what happened to me. But anyway, the Ruskies, they had better success than I did. In the 1990s, the Soviets drilled 40,230 feet, which is 7.5 miles, into the earth in the Arctic Circle near Norway. It's called the Kola Super Deep Borehole, and it went so deep that it inspired reports that they had broken through to hell and recorded the screams of tortured souls. They eventually ran out of funds, and the entrance again was welded shut, which is good, because that's certainly not a hole you'd want to fall into. But the problem is, the Earth is said to go about 5,600 miles deep, and so they probably didn't go nearly deep enough. I don't even know where hell is. I have no clue. It was down there or someplace else. But I know there is one. Because the Bible, God's word, tells us there is one. And it's interesting how people think about hell over the years. I recently read an article in the Wall Street Journal that looked at hell from various viewpoints, and I'd like to quote from that article this morning and refer to it throughout the message. The article said that Pope Francis was asked earlier this year what he thinks about hell, and he said, well, it's difficult to imagine it. What I would say is not a dogma of faith, but my personal thought is I like to think hell is empty. I hope it is. At one point, Pope Francis himself defined hell as eternal solitude. So I guess if that was the case, introverts and loners might be pretty happy down there. But to quote Ronald Reagan, you know, there he goes again, pontificating his own ideas. And I thought that's perhaps why they call him the pontiff. By contrast, Jean-Paul Sartre, the so-called pontiff of existentialism, wrote that hell is other people. So I guess if you were a people person, you'd be pretty happy down there. So here we have the pontiff of the Catholic Church saying that hell is solitude, and the pontiff of existentialism thinking hell is other people, which leads one to wonder, which is it? Great writers have also had a crack at it. You know, Dante set the standard when he wrote the Inferno. Shakespeare said, hell is empty and all the demons are here. Victor Hugo said, an intelligent hell would be better than a stupid paradise. Mark Twain said, go to heaven for the climate, hell for the company. Milton's fallen Lucifer cries, which way I fly is hell, myself am hell. I'm not sure if that sounds more like Smaug the dragon or Wyatt Earp in Tombstone. And the article went on to ask, is it the case that we make our own hell? It has been said that the Bible is not a book that man would write if he could, or could write if he would. And I'll let you think about that one for a minute. But I suspect hell would not be a place man would make if he could, or could make if he would. We tend to like things pretty comfortable. It is said that James Joyce's book, Portrait of the Artist as a Young Man, as well as some Jesuit priests, described hell as the stench of rotting corpses, the boiling of blood and brains of sinners. And the Jesuits said, remember, boys, the fire of hell gives off no light. But here, once again, what saith the scriptures? They say it does give off plenty of heat, according to the account of Lazarus and the rich man, the only person to have ever been there and described it. The article went on to ask, does hell present itself through a sequence of world events, such as the genocidal Ukrainian famine inflicted by Stalin in the early 1930s, or Hitler's final solution, which killed 6 million Jews in the death camps, or the herbicidal bombings of World War II. Herbicidal, I had to look it up, meaning urban, and cidal, like for suicide, they just laid to waste cities. The Cambodians' hellish mass murders under Pol Pot, the rape of Nanking. Does hell present itself in the 21st century, such as in the events of October 7th in southern Israel and the subsequent near leveling of Gaza? Many feel premonitions of a more general hell on earth, you know, in climate change, as if the weather were groping toward fulfillment of that Robert Frost poem that says, some say the world will end in fire, some say in ice. And incidentally, it wasn't all that long ago that the so-called experts predicted an ice age, and when that didn't occur, they switched to global warming. So maybe it'll be somewhere in between, just like it is now, and who knows. Is it sinful to use plastic bags, you know, fly in a private jet? Will people who do those things be sent to hell? The article concluded by asking the question, has the traditional hellfire and brimstone through all of eternity gone out of business, either because, as the Pope hopes, there are no longer enough customers, or because hell has become an atavism, medieval and lurid and not credible to the 21st century mind? Billy Graham is reported to have said, I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched. So some wonder, is the eternal fire a metaphor? And if so, what does it mean? Is hell a physical place, or is it a state of mind? Is there such thing as eternal life? Is it possible to believe in hell if you don't believe in God? Or is hell the terrible solitude of living without God? Or a burning thirst that can never be quenched? The article ended up by asking, if God's verdict goes against you, does that mean a life of everlasting torment? And to me, these are all good examples of the wisdom of man being foolishness with God. Intellectualizing hell to rob it of its terror, or trivializing it to strip it of its profound consequence. Explaining it away as passé, you know, an outmoded superstition of the unlearned and unlettered. I think the recent Ivy League protests are beginning to show us just how learned and lettered the intelligentsia really are. And most of this stuff is rubbish. It should be perforated and put on a roll. In Matthew 24, Jesus himself said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." The answers to these and many more questions can be found in the Word of God by asking the simple question, "What saith the Scriptures?" It's not how we think about hell that matters, but rather what God says about hell that matters. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, he asked the scribes and the Pharisees a rhetorical question. He said, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" The word hell is found 12 times in the New Testament, every instance uttered by the Lord himself. He should know. Without fidelity to the Scriptures, we can be seduced by any doctrine or idea that sounds plausible or appears attractive. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," said the Lord. "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways past finding out." So I've often wondered, and although I'm not sure we'll ever know, but I've wondered if the global historical decline in church attendance came before we stopped preaching on the reality of hell, or if it came after we stopped preaching on the reality of hell. In other words, did people stop attending church because the preaching of the doctrine of the reality of hell turned them off? You know, did they stop attending because they don't like hellfire and brimstone preaching? Or did they stop attending because the preaching on the doctrine and reality of hell ceased and they were no longer convicted or convinced of their need to attend church or of their need of a Savior? Perhaps more to the point is the general decline in Christianity. Did it coincide with an easing off on the preaching of hell? Or was it a rejection of that message? Without the danger of hell, isn't the gospel seen as just another philosophy of living? When was the last time you heard a hellfire and brimstone message? Have you ever? You know, the admission is understandable as we've now gotten to the point where we believe most everyone who attends church is born again and going to heaven, so why preach on hell? It's like talking about dieting to a room full of thin people. You know, they're saved from that terrible fate. Not dieting, but hell. Our knowledge and understanding and fear of hell is a big reason most of us, I think, got saved, especially if you got saved later in life, like I did. Well, I think one reason to preach on the doctrine and reality of hell would be to remind us what we are saved from. You know, we always say that we're saved from the penalty of our sins, which is death, and that death is eternal separation from God, but that falls far short of describing the place to whence we are separated. Another reason to preach on the doctrine and reality of hell would be to increase our thanksgiving to God. You know, the further out from an event you get, the less meaningful it becomes. That's why they used Ebenezer's in the Old Testament to remind them. And Paul says, "Let me put you in mind of this, even though you know it." Preaching on hell would or should remind us how thankful we ought to be that we have escaped that fiery damnation. Another reason to preach on the doctrine and reality of hell would be to give us a greater heart for the unsaved. For those who are destined to spend eternity in that terrible, unrelenting reality. In Matthew 25, Jesus, describing the final judgment, said that before him would be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he would place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So another reason to preach on the doctrine and reality of hell would be to increase the fervency of our witnessing. This seeker-sensitive business that we came up with a while back is not new. It surprised me to read that Jonathan Edwards, who's in the 1700s, talked about seeker-sensitive. He said, quote, "Some talk of it as an unreasonable thing to fright persons to heaven. But I think it is a reasonable thing to endeavor to fright persons away from hell. They stand upon its brink and are just ready to fall into it and are senseless of their danger." I think sensitivity toward the lost that results in a hell-omitting gospel is more demon-driven than deity-directed. If we don't hear about hell in church, we don't think about it. And if we don't think about it, we don't talk about it. And if we don't talk about it, those tottering on its brink remain senseless of its danger. That little girl I've spoken to you about in the past, that Yeomni Park who escaped from North Korea, she said in North Korea there was no word for family. So she said, we didn't understand the concept. She said, therefore, you don't even realize the concept is a possibility. So I began to wonder, is the reality any more clear when there are many concepts of one word? She said people would ask her, why don't more people try to escape? And she said, if you don't know you are a slave, how do you fight to be free? They didn't have a word for freedom. They didn't know what it meant to be free. They didn't talk about it. And if you don't know you're a slave to sin, how do you fight to be free? If you don't understand the concept of hell, how do you know to flee from it? You know, you've all heard those old sayings that those who don't know history are destined to repeat it, and that things go in cycles, and perhaps the time has cycled around once again for the doctrine of the reality of hell to be made front and center in our preaching, or at least to be included to some extent, so people are at least casually acquainted and reminded of it. My family and I went for on vacation one summer to Cave of the Winds. I don't know how many of you have been there, but you had to put on a miner's helmet with a light on the front. And when we got down into the lowest part of the cave, they had everybody turn the light off. And you could not see your hand right there. I mean, it was not dark. It was not gray. It was pitch black, impenetrable. You know, people always say about hell, well, if my mom is down there or my spouse or my buddies, that's where I want to be. Well, guess what? You won't see them. You're not going to be sitting around a fire pit on a divan smoking a cigar and drinking a beer, telling jokes to your buddies for the rest of eternity. Even the demons didn't want to go to hell. They begged Jesus to send them into the pigs instead. They're going to be in complete and utter darkness. They're not going to see anybody they know. They're not going to be walking around in a group trying to grope in the darkness for some landmark because there's nothing there. And furthermore, they're going to be in intense pain. Pain so intense they will gnash their teeth. So even if they had companions, which they won't, they are going to be fully consumed and focused on their own torment to the exclusion of everyone and everything else, day and night, forever. And at some point, you know, I would think the reality that this torment, this agony will never, ever end, will begin to penetrate through the searing pain, and they will come to the horrifying realization that it will never get better. You know, you're in the hospital and you're having pain, and you can have a shot every 4 hours or every 3 hours, and you're counting the minutes that you can push the light and ask for the nurse to give you a shot or push the button on the IV and dose yourself. They have no thought that it's going to get better. It will never lessen. It will never stop. It's forever. And eventually, they'll figure out, the ones they've been there for like, 10,000 million years, and actually they'll have no idea how long they've been there, but at some point they'll realize that once they've been there for 10,000 million years, they won't have 1 second less to spend there. There's no credit for time served, no time off for good behavior. No last-minute pardon from the governor or commutation of their sentence, just the ever-present weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of great physical pain. Jesus' words on the subject in Luke 16 are just unnerving when you think about them. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate there was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us." And the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Does that give us a greater fervency for our witnessing? Does that give us a greater heart for the unsaved? Again, it makes me wonder if this hesitancy or moratorium on speaking about the doctrine of hell is more from the devil than from the deity. The rich man was begging for even the slightest relief. It is said in Revelation 14:11 that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. So having read that article, it occurred to me that either the Pope hasn't read the Bible and doesn't know what's in it, or he has read it and just doesn't believe it. Either way, that's problematic, especially for the Catholic Church that he purports to lead, and would certainly begin to explain the increasing moral laxity that has been sanctioned by Rome. The Catholic Church may have been a stalwart of morality and deterrence of encroaching sin in the public square for decades and centuries past, but its influence is eroding and its power is waning. I'm afraid sin and a rather nonchalant fidelity to the scriptures has affected its underpinnings and left it tottering on the brink of irrelevance. So I replied to the article, and to my surprise, the Wall Street Journal printed my reply. I said, in his search for information on hell, it appears that the author, as well as the pontiff himself, has looked everywhere except in the one book that introduces the subject, except in the one book that describes the subject in graphic detail, and in the one book that even relays an eyewitness account of the subject, i.e. the Bible. It's wishful thinking to hope no one is there, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Yes, hell is real, and it's eternal. It's described as a place of darkness, a bottomless pit where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. A place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place of torment as described by the rich man who, while in hell, asked Lazarus just if he could dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And I concluded my response by saying, and no, God's verdict doesn't go against you, rather you go against God by rejecting his offer of forgiveness. And they printed it. We read that he who has the Son has life, and he who believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We read that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Ultimately from hell, from everlasting destruction, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Read in Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of his truth. The bottom line is, I was fearful of going to hell. And maybe you were too. I suspect others may be as well. On the other hand, it's also a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And now that we've gotten saved, we're in his hands. So how then should we now live? Let no man deceive you. Hell is real. And you can praise God, from whom all blessings flow, that you have been delivered from that terrible fate. And if not, you can be. In fact, you can be certain of it. We see in John's gospel that these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And this is what saith the scriptures. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning that we are saved from that terrible fate. People say, you know, how could a loving God make a place like that and send people to it? Goes to show how awful sin appears to you. What an awful thing it is to sin against God. Now that you've delivered us from that terrible fate and we're part of the family of God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that it's a fearful thing to be in your hands as well. And mark our steps accordingly. And remember those without. Help us to have a heart for the lost. Save people from that terrible fate. For this we pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.